I want to take just a moment to further introduce Brother Adam Green. For a good number of years, basically while I was raising my son until he was about 15, about 5 years ago, I did not, except in a very limited basis, I did not travel among our people. I stayed at home, except for, there were a few exceptions that I traveled away as my son was young and Shira and I were trying to raise him, be here. You can only do so many jobs at once. So several years ago now, I began to travel again and accept invitations among our people. In one of those very first trips, one of the first families I met was Adam and Ashley Green. And that, above all else, if I hadn't received anything else, that would have been worth it all right there. It was so dear, and they went immediately to my heart. And it has been such a joy to be able to share them with you, not just Brother Adam, but now this weekend, his family. And so a word about his family. You hear a lot about the preacher. You very rarely hear about his family. His family are, they're rather heroic in my mind for this reason. I love them dearly. You've seen the two boys, the two girls, seated with their mother so sweetly. Brother Adam, now you kind of process this. Don't let this get by you. Brother Adam just celebrated 10 years. Is that right? 10 years at Old Union? Brother Adam just celebrated 10 years, the celebration of God's grace at Old Union Primitive Baptist Church. You say, well, that's nice. Brother Adam travels every Sunday morning 2.5 hours to Old Union Church where he pastors. 2.5 hours for 10 years. Every weekend, he's done that. Makes you think of Brother Mark Nunley, doesn't it? Except Brother Adam, his family has gone with him every Sunday those 10 years. Those children have made the 2.5 hour. Sister Ashley, his wife, 2.5 hours there, 2.5 hours back, every Sunday for 10 years. They have been such an encouragement to me. It's overwhelming, it really is. And it's a privilege to have such sweet disciples with us here today. The Bible says that we're to provoke one another to love and good works, and they have done that in my life. I'm thankful for you all. I love you dearly and count you as one of my treasures. Elder Adam Green, pastor of Old Union Primitive Baptist Church.
Echo those sentiments that Brother David shared. God, when God blessed me with a helpmeet, he knew I needed a lot of help. And Sister Ashley has been a treasure. There have been a lot of seasons in our life, particularly when the kids were really young, when the twins were young. Where it was so hard for her to travel to church meetings with me. But I appreciated her courage and her wisdom because Sister Ashley, for those of you who have met her, y'all know she's not the world's most vociferous talker. You know, Ashley's kind of a quiet person, but as is often the case with quiet people, she observes a lot. And she had observed the great benefit for a minister's wife being with a minister whenever he was away from home. And so she would go through the extra trouble to when they were really, really young because she knew it was better for me, for us to be together. But she also knew that there'd be one of these days, there would be a benefit for her. And I'm so thankful that she's gotten to reap. We go places now, when we... Lord willing, get to come back to McClinney. There'll be people that she knows now, and yeah. She's been able to have that blessing, but I thank God for her. I feel great. But my voice this weekend, as you've noticed, has started to fade away on me. And in a little bit of a way that excites me, because since I know I'm not sick, because I feel well, it makes me wonder if my adversary has been looking over my shoulder and really doesn't want me to say the things that I've been looking at. It also excites me because I know that God can take a voice that's not working right and can use it to go wherever it would need to go regardless. So you pray for me, and pray for yourselves as well, that God would be with us together this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. And if God is with us this morning, I want to look at this song. It's a story. It's a story of Christian experience that I want to look at in kind of an expository way this morning. And I think as we look at it, I don't know how many times you've read the 73rd Psalm. It may have been 100 times, but maybe God will bless us together this morning that there'll be something that comes out of it in a way that you're able to grab hold of the next time you read it. Because it is a tale, a true tale, of a man named Asaph's experience. This is his story to you and to me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Am I reaching far enough? Brother John Anthony, can y'all hear me okay back there? Okay. Psalm 73. In this psalm, Asaph starts with the ending. Like any good storyteller, he gives you a nugget of the ending up front, and then he's going to work you back through the story to how he gets to that place. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." So he establishes a fact. He says, this is a true fact. God is good. And you know, there is nothing about our circumstances that changes the truth of that statement. My God and your God is true all the time. The end of Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Simply put, God is good every moment of every day. Yeah. God always has been good. God always will be good. You and I tend to look at goodness in terms of our own circumstances, but that's the wrong way to look at it. Our own circumstances are always better than they could be. And we live in a world that is, and in bodies that are cursed because of sin. But none of that changes the reality of the goodness of God. We don't always see it with the clarity that our hearts need. But truly, he says, God is good to Israel. God is good to his people. So Asaph now begins to tell a story. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He admits to you that he was almost in a condition that the Apostle Paul calls shipwrecked. He had almost made shipwreck of his faith and belief in God. When he says his feet had well nigh slipped, he means he had just about, as it were, gone over the cliff. He was about to abandon God. Yeah. He was about to leave off any more following of God, any more belief of God, any more obedience to God, and any more attempting to follow the values that God has set forth. He, Asaph, was about through with God. Yeah. That's what he's saying here. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I was almost over the edge of that cliff. And he begins to tell you why. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph had been in the grocery store one day, and it had been a bad day. His kids were sick. He just got laid off from his job, whatever else was going on, and he's looking over at the People magazine and the whatever else magazine on this side of the grocery aisle, and he's just reading about the latest stupidity that some Kardashian had done. And he says, why do they have all the fun?
Yeah.
And so he grabs a bunch of those magazines. He goes home and he turns on his TMZ or whatever it is. Gets on the internet. And he starts to look at the people that are highlighted to be seen, for whom on the spotlight shines. He says, they're not following God. They're not trying to do what's right. But as far as I can tell, they have everything. He sees some billionaire who's, living with his 17th mistress, who's denying even the existence of God. And Asaph goes, wait a minute. Why does it seem like they have everything? He said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are, and he began to give his perspective of the matter in the place where Asaph was standing. Now I want you to notice, Asaph begins to think emotionally. He begins to think with his emotions. He's not thinking logically. He's not thinking scripturally. He begins to think with how he feels. Yeah. You know, and God has a little certain something to say about when we think emotionally, when we let our emotions guide us. He says, the man that trusteth in his own heart is a fool.
Yeah.
Right now, Asaph's a fool, but Asaph doesn't know that. Now, a little bit later, I think we're going to see Asaph understand that, but right now, all Asaph can see is, I try to follow God, life's hard for me. They don't care anything about God, and their life is filled with fast cars, big money, and women. And he says, what's the point of serving God? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens. He says, they say and they do whatever they want to say and do, and nobody calls their hand on it. God doesn't strike them down dead, you know, with a thunderbolt from the sky. Asaph says they get away with saying and doing anything they want to say or do. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. He says, so here I see those that don't follow God, and apparently they're having all the fun. Life is one big party for them. And Asaph says, and then I look at the people who are trying to serve God. He said, therefore, now remember, he's just thinking emotionally here.
Yeah.
He says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? He says, I go to church, and I see someone who's been a faithful saint, but times are bad for them. And I hear them going, doesn't God see the trouble that I'm in? Asaph says, I've experienced hearing one of God's people say that before, going, doesn't God know? Doesn't God see? He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase. And I want you to notice what he says here. They increase in riches. Right now, in his mind, the value of a good life is how many toys do you have? That's where Asaph is. That's where his mindset is. It's whoever has the most possessions obviously must be having the most fun. That's where Asaph's mind is. So Asaph gets to looking. And this is where his feet are going off the edge of the cliff. He says, I've been a Christian. You realize he didn't say I've been a Christian, given the time and place, but give me a little liberty there, if you will. He says, I've been a Christian. I've been trying to follow God. Doesn't look like it's working out for me. You know, I don't. There's more month left at the end of my paycheck. You know, I've had this calamity. This has happened to someone I love. And Asaph said, I quit. I quit. I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to do whatever it takes for my life to be fun and a party. Wine, women, and song, as the saying goes. He says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Basically, here's what Asaph says. It is pointless. Here's the conclusion Asaph comes to. You can just see Asaph. He is sliding right off the edge of that cliff. Yeah. His relationship with God is about to be shattered here in this life. He says, it is pointless to follow God. It's pointless. There's no value to it. It is pointless to follow God. Now you and I would say, now he's done. You know, once somebody gets to that mindset, how are you going to talk him out of it? But you know, God is good.
Yeah.
And just as Asaph is going off of that cliff of shipwreck, where he's going to abandon everything that has to do with God and just walk away from it, convinced in his mind that it is pointless to follow God, picture him here going over a cliff. God gives him one little twig sticking off the edge of that cliff, Brother David.
Yeah.
And it's as if right as he's going over, one of Asaph's fingers catches on that little twig, and he's hanging there from it over the edge, not of hell, but of destruction here in this life.
Yeah.
And here was the little twig that he got caught on right as he's going over the edge of the cliff of shipwreck. He says, if I say, verse 15. So he's just got to the point where he says it's pointless to serve God. He goes, if I say thus, if I say that, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. One little thought, one little twig on the edge of that cliff. Asaph had decided it is pointless to serve God. It's of no value. There's no reason to do it. But then he had a thought. And he said, if I say that that's true, if I say that it is really and truly pointless to serve God, to believe God, to follow God, then I'm going to have to say that everyone before me who ever served and believed and followed God had wasted their life.
Yeah.
And it made Asaph pause, because you know, he was ready to give it up for himself. He was ready to say it's pointless to serve God, but somebody, I don't know who the somebody was. You know, we can romanticize for a moment and say maybe it was his grandmother. Maybe there was a grandmother, someone that was dear to him early in his life, who he knew loved God. That when he'd spend the night at her house, he would wake up to find her sitting in that that old rocking chair with her Bible laid out in front of her. And Asaph said, if I say that, I've got to say that her life was a waste. If I say it's pointless to serve God, then I have to say that her life was a complete and total waste of time, because she committed herself to that old church and to that God and that Bible that she loved. And Asaph said, I want to say it's pointless to serve God, but I'm not willing to say that everyone who has ever served God has wasted their life. You see the dilemma that he was in? He wanted to throw it all away and say it was pointless to serve God, but then he realized what he was going to have to say about people who had gone before, and he was just in turmoil. He couldn't reconcile that. How did his grandmother, again, grant me some liberty, how did my grandmother find such joy and peace in something that I'm concluding is an utter waste of time, and yet for me it appears to be such a pointless life? I can't reconcile that. That's where Asaph was. Here he is, hanging off the edge of a cliff by one little twig, and that little twig was he just couldn't say that all of those that had gone before him had wasted their life. And that stops his fall. And he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Can you see Asaph wrestling with that? Where all of his emotion wants to just say it's pointless to serve God, but then there's another part of him that says, but I can't say that her life was a complete and total waste. He said it was too painful. I couldn't reconcile. I couldn't get it straightened out in my mind. And then Asaph did the very best thing Amen. That a confused, Amen. Hurting, broken, bewildered soul can do.
That's right.
You know what the best thing that you can do when you're confused and hurting? Go to the house of God.
That's it.
Go to the house of God.
Amen.
Look at what it says over in Psalm chapter 20. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 2, I'll actually start reading in verse 1. It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. So he doesn't know what to do. He's bewildered, he's confused, he's in turmoil. So he says, you know what, today's Sunday. Of course, it would have been Saturday in his case, but again, give me some liberty this morning. He says, today's Sunday, it's 10:50, but you know, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go down there. And so Asaph comes in. They've all standing up singing the last song. He just slides into the very back, hoping nobody notices him. Half of him is going, why are you here, Asaph? You know, and he's just bewildered and torn up. But he goes into the best place that he could go. Because God, as Psalm 20 says, God sends him help out of the sanctuary.
Yeah.
Because the minister gets up and begins to preach and begins to speak. And apparently begins to talk about something that's similar to Psalm 37. You know, I don't know if it was literally Psalm 37 because I don't know of the chronology of the Psalms, but I can imagine that he begins to read from something like Psalm 37. Turn there with me. In Psalm 37, the writer speaks, and it says in verse 12, and I can imagine Asaph sitting in the very, very back, hoping that no one can see him when these words cut into his soul. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth on him with his teeth. And I can see Asaph back there going, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. They get to do whatever they want. And then the next verse comes. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming.
Amen.
That hits Asaph like a thunderbolt. Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then, he said, understood I their end. He stopped thinking emotionally. And all of a sudden, he was blessed in the sanctuary of God to have help to think scripturally. He says, I've been consumed with this life that they have now, and I've totally neglected to consider their end. He said, I go into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood what the end is going to be for them. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He said, they may have good days now, but they've got a bad day coming. And then Asaph, you know, he crawls from that one little twig God gives him to arrest his fall. He crawls back up onto solid ground. And he says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He begins to feel an appropriate shame for being jealous of the wicked. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know, a beast, they just care about where the next treat is. They're just thinking animalistically. He says, that's how I was. He says, I was just looking at the treats, at the fun. He says, I wasn't thinking scripturally. I wasn't thinking about eternity. Basically, he says, and I hope this is not a no-no word in your house if you have young children. Basically, Asaph said, I was stupid. That's what Asaph says about himself. But then he begins to praise God. And he says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact, God, that I have been ridiculous in my thoughts and in my emotions in thinking that there was no value in serving God. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He says, they increase in riches. I've got something that's more than that. He says, God, I've got you. He says, and you are more than any of the riches that they have. Do you remember Peter when he was speaking to Christ in John chapter 6, verse 68, when many of the disciples had left Christ because of his teaching, Christ looked at the apostles and said, wilt thou also go away? You remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There is nothing in this world that you have, child of God, that is better than the presence of God. Amen. Nothing that you have that is better than the presence of God. He says in verse 24, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What a tremendous blessing it was for Asaph to recognize that through his life, even in this moment, God guided him with his counsel. And God guides us today. He guides us in the ministry of the word. He guides us in the fellowship that we have with other godly counselors and believers. He guides us with the leadership of his spirit and in other ways. But then look at what Asaph says. One of the best words in the Bible. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He says, and afterward. Child of God, amen. There is an afterward. It's not all about the here and now. It's not all about the 3 score and 10, give or take, that we exist here in this world. The greatest abundance of eternity is the afterward. He says, you're going to guide me with your counsel now. He says, and afterward, after this, receive me into glory. He said, that's so much better than anything that the world has. The afterward of being in glory with Christ. He says, there's nothing to compare to that. Then he says, then I can just see Asaph. Asaph leaves the church house. He probably doesn't even stay for lunch. He is so ready to get back and just talk to God. He just starts leaping in his living room and saying, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He said, God, you are everything. When before he was saying it is pointless to serve God, now he's saying the only thing that matters in this life is God. Right. And to be close to him and to touch him and to feel him and to feel his presence in our souls. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, they may have riches, I've got God. Amen. And all of a sudden, there wasn't even a comparison to do. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Now look at verse 28. He says this. We're circling back again to the end. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God.
Yes.
You know what happened in this experience? Asaph had to hurt so that he would draw near to God. In our hymn books, I would imagine it's in this one as well, there is a hymn that we sing that if we sing it with understanding, which is how we're supposed to sing, and it's hard sometimes, isn't it? You grow up learning the songs, and sometimes in the song service, we can just put ourselves on autopilot. I mean, the last song we sang, Amazing Grace, how many of us really had to think to sing the words to Amazing Grace? We can sing it, you know, we can be doing math problems in our head at the same time we're singing Amazing Grace. Now, it's great to know the words to the hymns and to have them in our memory. Because when we're driving down the road or on a tractor somewhere, you can sing the song. But you know, there's a danger to that too. Because in the worship service of God, our heart and our mind needs to be engaged. And it's easy to not be engaged when we have it memorized. Because we can just say it. We don't have to think about it. Well, there's a hymn that we have that if we think about it like we should, it's hard to sing. You know the song, Near My God to Thee?
Yeah.
You ever really looked at that first verse? Nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. That's a hard word to say. Because basically what the line of that song is saying is God, if I need pain in whatever form it comes in, if I need a cross in order to move me closer to you, then bring me that cross. Can we really say that? Asaph had finally gotten there, Brother David. He had said, it's good for me to draw near to God no matter what it is that it takes for me to get there. It is good for me to be close to God.
Amen.
But it's hard for us sometimes to admit that. But God, listen to me, when God acts, now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say very, very carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood. God in no wise orchestrates everything that happens in this world. Certainly, all of the events of the world are under His sovereign government. He didn't just spin it up and walk away, but God does not orchestrate every event. But every time God acts towards us, He always acts for our good. Okay? Well, we can understand there is no maliciousness in our God. There is always love. That means, though, that sometimes when God acts towards us, it's not pleasant. You can't read the book of Job and see God as being completely detached from everything that was going on. But God had an intent that Job be tried. He broke the hedge down so that Job would be tried and Job would come forth better and closer to God. Now you say, well, Brother Adam, how do I know when I'm in a negative circumstances if it's a situation that God has brought me into? Well, here's the best advice I have for you. You talk to God about it. Really? Amen. Really? Because if we'll sincerely seek God and say, God, am I going through this for a reason of chastisement or refinement? To bring me closer to you, if we sincerely ask God this, I'm going to promise you something. He will answer you.
Amen.
God is not a God that will chastise us and then go away going, well, maybe they'll figure it out, maybe they won't. Now, we may not listen when He does, and we may not recognize God's hand, but there are times, friends, that God does bring us into negative circumstances to draw us closer. And Asaph said, it's good for me to draw near to God. You remember David in the 51st Psalm? I think he speaks. And he's sorrowing because of his sin with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And he says, God, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know what he was referring to? David was a shepherd. And every once in a while, a shepherd would have a sheep that just wouldn't stay where it was supposed to be. Because the shepherd would lead them into pastures that were green and lush and safe. He would lead them beside still waters. But every once in a while, there would be a sheep that just kept getting off into trouble, that would get away from the shepherd, that would go into a place that was dangerous for it. And you know what those old shepherds would do? They would take a leg of that sheep and they'd break it. They'd break it. And then they'd bind it up. And so for a period of time, while that sheep was healing, the shepherd, number one, would have to carry it everywhere they would go.
Yeah.
And when they would go to those lush green meadows where all the other sheep would be running and playing and enjoying, guess where the sheep with the broken leg would have to stay? Right beside the shepherd.
Amen.
But you know what would happen once that sheep's leg had healed? It had become so accustomed to the enjoyment of being near the shepherd, that guess where it would want to stay?
Amen.
Near the shepherd.
That's right.
And we serve a God who knows there is a place for pain in the life of the child of God. And sometimes He allows us to go through things. Sometimes, like Christ did with the disciples, He'd send them into a storm. He'd say, go that way, because He knew that way there was a storm.
Yeah.
But He does that. Why? Because it's good for us to learn to be near God.
Amen.
I don't know how else to say it, brethren. It's good for us to learn to be near the shepherd. And Asaph said, I've learned in all of this. It hurt Asaph to go through this.
Yeah.
He said it was painful for him. It was an emotional experience that tore Asaph apart. But he said, I've learned that it's good for me to draw near my God. Whether I draw near him in the pleasure of the soul, or whether I draw near him in the pain of the spirit. He says, it's good for me to draw near to God. He said, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He said, truly, God is good to Israel. He learned that. He had learned that God's goodness is not defined in a large bank account, in a fast car, in a great big house, although there are times, and in the kindness of God, he blesses even his children, Job, Abraham, for example, with those things. But he says the greatest goodness of God is shown in the fact that although sometimes we are so foolish, we're like a beast before him, he says, nevertheless, I'm always with you. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel and afterward. Child of God, you have an afterward.
Amen.
In the world and Satan, in your own foolishness, in my own foolishness, cannot take away our afterward.
That's right.
Because I'm going to tell you, God's uttermost is far greater than ours could ever imagine to be. And he saves them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. I appreciate your good attention.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank the Lord. If you would turn to hymn number